with us this morning.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial.
I'm talking about my
we go into this next song, I want you to think about the reasons why we choose to worship and why we choose to sing every Sunday morning in this room.
Someone asked the question, why do we sing when we lift our hands to Jesus? What do we really mean? Someone may be wondering, when we sing our song, at times we may be crying, and nothing's really wrong. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. That's the reason why I sing.
Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
You're the reason.
You're the reason why I sing.
Let's sing glory, hallelujah.
In glory, hallelujah. You're the reason why I sing. Someone asked the question, why do we sing when we lift our heads to Jesus? What do we really mean? And someone may be wondering, when we sing our songs, at times we may be crying, and nothing's really wrong.
I sing because
I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. That's the reason why I sing.
Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
You're the reason, God.
You're the reason why I sing.
Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah. You're the reason.
Song
is over, we've all said amen. In your heart, just keep on singing, and the song will never end.
And if somebody
asks you, was it just a show? Lift your hands and be a witness, and tell the whole. That's the reason why I sing.
Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
You're the reason.
You're the reason why I sing.
Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah. You're the reason why I
sing. Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
I give the praises.
I give the praises to you.
You're the reason.
You're the reason why I sing. You're the reason why I sing.
Sing that out.
You're the reason why I sing. You're the reason why I sing. You're the reason why I sing.
Thank you.
at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay.
This morning, we're continuing the sermon series on short stories by Jesus, following the book of that name by Dr. Amy Jill Levine, a professor of New Testament and Jewish studies at various universities across the USA. Her book challenges the way we read and interpret the parables and stories of Jesus, helping us to consider the context in which they were written and to interpret that into our own context in today's world. But let's start today by dealing with the elephant in the room. I can't go on until I've addressed the fact that while Lazarus has a name in this parable, and in fact is the only person ever named in a parable, but we'll circle back to that later, the rich guy is not named, but described instead, and described as someone who's wearing purple. Naturally, this is problematic for me. So I had to do some digging and exploring as to why this descriptor was used. So let me introduce you to a small but mighty snail. I'm hoping that picture is going to magically appear up there. There it is. The murex snail is found in Israel along the Mediterranean coast and has lived there for many thousands of years. Each snail secretes in its lifetime a tiny amount of purple dye, maybe one or two drops per snail. And this dye was highly prized because it was a vibrant color which got more vibrant when in daylight and was a color they were unable to produce by any other means at that time. to produce enough dye to make a purple gown would have taken tens of thousands of these snails. Naturally, this dye was ridiculously expensive, meaning that anyone who was dressed in clothes of this color was wealthy beyond measure. So wealthy, they didn't need to work, kept large households, and had plenty of food and water, everything they needed, and were amongst the most elite class of people during Jesus' time. The disciples and listeners would have all known that simply by describing someone as being clothed in purple, that they were wealthy financially beyond measure. Purple clothing was therefore often associated with power and privilege. So, to my relief, it was no initial indication of a less than desirable character trait to be described as wearing purple. And I can assure you that no snails were harmed in the production of this purple hair. This parable is a story rich in contrast, in highlighting the differences between wealthy and poor, between having a body covered in fine linen and one covered in sores, between having too much to eat and having nothing, between having a burial and being lifted up by angels, between looking down from heaven and looking up from Hades, between having a name and not having one. Lazarus has a name in this parable. The Good Samaritan is never named. The prodigal son has no identity other than his part in the story, but Lazarus is named. God sees and knows Lazarus. The rich man is not named. How much more valuable this makes Lazarus in the eyes of Jesus than the rich man is. The chasm between Lazarus and the rich man is so vast, it's almost immeasurable. Lazarus would be satisfied with only the scraps which fell from the rich man's table, inconsequential things for the rich man, so inconsequential that he does not even see them, and nor does he see Lazarus himself. The name Lazarus means God has helped, which is fulfilled, of course, in the parable when the angels carry him up to heaven. But the rich man is not depicted as an evil person. He doesn't do bad things and doesn't go out of his way to harm Lazarus. The description given by Jesus would have led the audience to have a poor impression of him, however, as someone who lives a self-indulgent, ostentatious, and hedonistic lifestyle. His biggest mistake is that he fails to notice Lazarus at all. But we also don't know whether Lazarus was a good man. We know he was poor, so poor that even the wild dogs in the area had more comfort in their lives than he did, because they sat and licked his sores and were starting to make a meal for themselves out of his body. And we know that he begged at the gates of rich people, but we have no indication that he lived a good or faith-filled life. Both of these men are depicted as extreme caricatures, and as such, the audience, and maybe us as well, can't identify directly with them. But we are able to feel sympathy and empathy with them. And what this story leads us to desiring as an outcome is that the fate of Lazarus isn't defined by his oppression or his victimization, but by something other than the appalling conditions of the life he lived on earth. The culture and beliefs of this time would dictate that the rich should provide assistance to the poor and disadvantaged of their community. Both Roman and Jewish readers of this passage would expect someone of this considerable wealth to be a patron of the poor in this area. And this parable comes in the middle of a lengthy discourse in Luke about wealth, riches, and hospitality to all. In Luke 14, we hear Jesus teach, "When you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." The rich man certainly doesn't invite Lazarus to his banquets and fails to even notice Lazarus lying at his gate. He doesn't see the man who needs so little from him because he's far more concerned with his own comfort and well-being than that of anyone else. Even once they're both dead, the rich man still treats Lazarus as less than or unworthy of his attention. He makes demands and tries to negotiate a deal with Abraham, displaying his sense of entitlement. He never once speaks directly to Lazarus, not when he's dead, just as he didn't when they were living. But we do learn that he knows Lazarus's name. He knew who he was, so his failure to see his needs when on earth were made even clearer, starker, and more troubling. He never realizes that the suffering Lazarus endured on earth is partly of his own doing. While alive, his attitude towards Lazarus is one likely to be reflected by some of us towards those who have less than we do. Those times when we catch ourselves saying things like, well, they brought it on themselves, or they deserve what's happened to them. Once dead, the suffering of the rich man is now in juxtaposition to that of Lazarus. Lazarus is resting in the bosom of Abraham, held as though a child, receiving love and being nurtured. Abraham is the father figure, someone who can protect, feed, love, nurture, and care for another, and someone who we learn in Genesis welcomed strangers to his own table and shared his wealth. Jesus provides a stark contrast to these attitudes, instead, in his usual manner, offering questions rather than statements. Questions which pose challenges such as, what can we do to feed them? How can we help them? What do they need which I can provide? The fact that we know Lazarus's name already indicates a desire to hear his story, to know his needs, and to figure out how to help. We already know him. We started a relationship with him. And Amy Jill Levine asks us, what if we took seriously Jesus's own concern for how people related to each other, of how they might live as if they already had one foot in the kingdom of heaven? That's how people in Jesus's audience would have heard it. On a recent visit to England, I was touring a residential care home with a friend as a possible place for my mother to live. While there, we met a delightful older gentleman who was so engaging and a real pleasure to visit with. As we continued on the tour, the manager of the facility shared with me a little of his story. He had been living in another home some distance away and had been failing fast. He hadn't been engaged in the community and spent all of his time quietly sitting in his chair, overlooked and unseen by everyone around him. He had been moved to this new location to be nearer his family, and the manager shared that while interviewing the family, they discovered that he had been a car mechanic throughout his working life. So the home went out and got an old car engine and a selection of tools. They set it all up in a room outside for him, and the transformation was incredible and amazing to watch. This man had come to life, was animated and excited, spending maybe an hour or so out there every day with his engine, and then coming back in and taking part in many of the activities at the home. He had been seen. His simple needs were met, and his quality of life was transformed. The gap between rich and poor, have and have not, is just as stark today as it was in Jesus's time. And more people are falling below the poverty line, unable to make ends meet in the culture we have created. In Los Angeles, the latest figures estimate that 17 people every day succumb to homelessness. That's over 200 people each month and more than 6,000 people every year. Most of us here wear nice clothes, have more than enough food, and can even afford to eat out fairly regularly. Even the ability to attend church every Sunday is a privilege that's not available to all. Do we see the Lazaruses at our gates? And do we know their names? What falls from our tables that we don't even notice, but which would be life-sustaining for those lying below, trying to catch the scraps? Do we ever even leave the gates of our own ward compounds to see the people lying outside, to learn their names and their stories, and figure out what part our own excesses play in contributing to the dire situations of these people outside? Are we instead storing up our treasures here on earth? Scott Bader says in Feasting on the Gospels tells us, this text presents us with the great moral challenge of seeing and then making visible the invisible suffering of this world. He goes on to explain that today we have so much news and media at our fingertips, and as such, we are more and more aware of the suffering of others. But because of this informational overload, it's too easy for us to just scroll on past, offering a mere glance and shake of our head in acknowledgement to the suffering of others, and causing us to be voyeurs from afar without feeling a need to call or call to act on it in any way to relieve that suffering. It's far too easy to move on with a click of the mouse and find something which makes us smile or provoke happy feelings, something which doesn't require us to be moved in any way to help or act on what we have seen and passed over so quickly. And yet these invisible sufferings are all around us. Children forced to work in sweatshops to provide the clothes we wear. Animals kept in appalling conditions and reared exclusively to feed us. Immigrant children separated from their parents and quickly ripped away to be lost in homes and maybe fed into the trafficking system. We need to ask ourselves this question. Do we, like the rich man, refuse to see those like Lazarus as beloved children of God and therefore fail to treat them and welcome them as family? Levine tells us, for Jesus, more important than familial connection is the family of faith. He states, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Family is determined ultimately by appropriate action, not biological connection. She goes on to call us to not just contribute to the food drive, but invite the hungry into your home. Don't just contribute to the collection plate, but use your resources to provide jobs and support for those in need. Don't treat the sick as burdens, but as beloved family members who deserve our love and care. This parable is a call from Christ himself for each and every one of us to see these sufferings and inequalities, to know their names, to listen to their stories, and to then take action, to be moved enough to do something to change their plight, to make their sufferings visible in a world which refuses to see or acknowledge them. As we go from here today, let us answer that call. Amen.
Why don't you stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor before we do this last worship song together? peace. God bless.
Blessing of the animals will be right outside in the lawn. Blessing of the animals, take them on out when you're ready. Enjoy the music as they wrap up. Yeah.